again to Romans 13. Romans 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and whoever resists will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror for good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let us pray. Teach us, O Lord, to take your word to our very hearts, to consider it carefully, to submit all of our judgments to you and to your word, that we would seek to be obedient to every word that you have given to us. Grant us, O Lord, this grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I had a brother the other day tell me I still haven't preached on anything controversial. I know what he meant. He's right. But I think I have. The controversial thing that we have preached on repeatedly from God's word is that we have to have hearts that are willing to submit to our government. That we have to have hearts that are willing to be told what to do. We have to have hearts that are not prone to complain, but instead to have hearts that are prone to trust God and submit to the authority that he has put over us. And I say that's controversial because that's rarely done. I know in my own heart how hard it is anytime I'm under authority, how hard it is to submit to that authority. I know how hard it is to submit to bad authority. And so it's controversial in the fact that it's hard to do. Today we're moving on to verses 3 and 4. And we're going to take a careful look at verses 3 and 4, especially the good and the bad that is discussed here. Because as we look at the good and the bad, as we look at the good and the evil that is described here, we have to recognize that government fails, that government gets it wrong. And what do we do in those cases? Because if we look at the biblical example, if we look at the things that happen in Scripture, there are many places where people do not submit to government. There are many examples given to us, people who are lauded and honored for not submitting to the government. And how do we understand that in terms of this text and the 1 Peter text that we'll look at in just a few minutes as well? How do we put those things together? Well, that's the content of what we're beginning to talk about today, and we'll talk about for the next couple of weeks, except next week, which is Elijah's last sermon, and so he won't be preaching on Romans 13 next week. Well, he won't be preaching on Romans 13 next week. And so, if we see these biblical examples, and we see what seems fairly explicit here in Romans 13, how do we put the two together? That's what we're going to be wrestling with for the next couple of weeks. And I do mean wrestling. Because when it gets right down to it, there's only a couple of circumstances where it's clearly black and white. There's only a couple of times where it's loud and clear. There's lots of other times where it's going to require faithful judgment, careful study of Scripture, careful consideration of all the details that go into this, a desire to serve the Lord first and foremost, a conscience that is sensitive to God's Word, and a desire to be led by the Spirit. And it's only when we put all those things together that we'll be able to understand when it is appropriate to not submit to government. We cannot say that it is never appropriate to not submit to government. We cannot say that one must always submit to government. Because as you'll see in the weeks to come, there were times that even Jesus didn't submit to the government. And he never got it wrong. Plenty of other examples were loud and clear. People did not submit to the government and were applauded by God for it. So how do we go about making those distinctions? Well, it starts with a review of the things that we talked about in the last time we spoke of this, and a careful study of verses 3 and 4. Particularly, I hope that you've got your Bibles open, that you're able to look at verses 3 and 4. Particularly, we're looking for the words good and bad. And we're seeing the repetition of those words time and time again in this section. Verse 3 says, "For the ruler's not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." You see what's going on here? He's saying the Lord's servant, the minister, the governor, the minister of government, he is God's servant. And as God's servant, it is his task to reward the good and punish the evil. And if you do the good, then you will not have any trouble with him. And if you do the wrong, you will have trouble with him. And that is the ideal. That is the way that it's supposed to be. That is the design that is intended by God, that our government would reward good and would punish evil. That is the way that it is supposed to be. But there are times, and to some degree, we live in those times where the government does not reward good and punish evil, where the government instead rewards evil and punishes good. This is all review from what we've talked about before. But we live in those times today to some degree. It feels big to us. It feels overwhelming to us. But it really is not a huge degree to which our government gets it wrong. I heard that. Let's dig into this. Let's dig into this and get to the content here. Verse 3 says, "The rulers are not a terror to good conduct." Who gets to define good conduct? Who gets to determine what is good conduct and what is bad conduct? We live in a world that says if it's legal, it must be good. Those of you who missed the Truth Project this week missed out on a really good lesson on exactly this issue. Unplanned, but planned in the Lord's eyes. who gets to determine what's right and good? Does the majority get to decide what good is? Does what the majority say is bad mean that it's bad? We say emphatically no. We say man is not the standard of good and bad. Man is not the standard of good and evil. When we look at these words here in this text, the words here are not about man-made standards. These are God's words for God's standards. The word good that we see here repeatedly in this text is about being right, about being upstanding, about being perfect. This is talking about God's morality. This is talking about God's standards. It is not about man's standards. It is about God's standards. The word bad here is literally evil. That's the literal definition of this term bad here. It's evil. It's that which is opposed to God. Man does not get to determine what evil is. God has already said what it is. He has already determined what it is. It is based on his own moral character. It is revealed to us in the moral law of God. It is revealed to us loud and clear in all of Scripture. It's revealed to us in the law of love that is described for us loud and clear in Scripture. These are God's terms. These are God's words. These are God's standards. And nobody gets to decide, except God, what is good and what is evil. And so he says here, if you do good, then you will be rewarded. If you do wrong, you will be punished. That good and that wrong, that good and that bad, those are absolute standards given to us by God. Verse 4, again, here's the same picture. It's the same good. It's the same exact word for good. He is a servant for good. That's who the minister is. And then, if you do wrong, again, the same word. The evildoer at the end, the one who practices evil, it's the same word. Evil. It's the same rejection of God, the same rejection of his law, the same rejection of his will. And so you see what's going on here. He is saying, you who listen to God's word, do what is good. Do what is right. Do not participate in evil. Look to God's word and see what the standard of good and evil is, and follow that standard no matter what. That has to be our diligent pursuit as Christians. That has to be our diligent pursuit as citizens. That we do what is good. That nothing gets in the way of us doing what is good. That we would cling to what is good. That we would abhor evil in everything. This is what we're called on to do. This is how we must live our lives. And the reason why we must live our lives in this way is because this is what we were created for. Look with me at Ephesians 2. Very familiar verses for us. They better be very familiar verses for us. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's talking here about our salvation that's based on grace. It's talking about his saving work for us. And what does his saving work for us do? It allows us to walk in the good works that were prepared beforehand for us to do. Here's why we have been saved, among other things. Here is why we have been saved: to do good works. And it is the very same good. It's the very same Greek root word right here. That this is what we are made to do. There is no standard higher than God. There is no standard higher than God's word. There is no law that is greater than the law of God. And we have been recreated to do good works. And we must set our hearts and our mind on doing those very good works. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. This is what the whole Christian life is about. I want you to hear that carefully. Because the Christian life is not about nation building. The Christian life is not about reforming our nation or getting politics right. The Christian life is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the change that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings in us. It's about the new heart, and it's about a heart that desires to do what is right and good. It's not about fixing what's wrong in the world around us. Now, as we've said before, as we trust Christ, as we are changed, as we love what is right and good, then that will have an effect on the world around us. It has to have an effect on the world around us. We're called to be light and salt. And so if we don't change the world around us, then something is really broken. But that's not the main point. The main point is God glorifying himself in the redemptive work that he's doing in you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as that power takes effect, you will be able to recognize what is good and do it, and you'll be able to recognize what is wrong and stay away from it. And this has to take place in every portion of your life, every relationship, every activity, every transaction, every deal has to start with what is good and what is evil. And I will pursue what is good and I will hate what is evil. Every single activity of our life has to be about that. And if that's the case, then when we get to those times where we have to recognize the evil and turn from it, it'll come quite naturally to us. I do want to read for you, before we move on to our second point, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. Because it makes a very strong point for us here. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. It shows the same pattern. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governor or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of the evildoer and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Again, it says loud and clear, we're supposed to submit to the government. We're supposed to honor the king. We're supposed to submit. And yet again, it says, it reveals one more time what the government is there to do, to punish the evildoer and to praise those who do good. That we must not use this freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to pursue vice, to pursue the wrong, to pursue the evil, but instead we must use the freedom that we have to honor the Lord. And that has to be our heart. It has to be our desire. Now, I want to go into our second point, which is a brief point about what this is not saying. Okay? Because people have taken this too far. And people have said, well, that means if the government is not doing good and they are doing evil, if they're promoting evil and they are demoting good, then I can just ignore them. then I can just turn my back on them and not submit to them and not listen to them. And that is not what this is saying. Because in the midst of all this, it's still saying, submit to your government. It's still saying, honor the king. And that doesn't just go away because they're doing it wrong. If we look even historically at what was happening here, bad leaders aren't new. It's not that we just happen to have some immoral leadership and this never happened before in the church. Even Jesus' time. Jesus who said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Tiberius was the Caesar that Jesus was talking about. He was a bad man. He was an adulterer. He broke his own laws. He was a ruthless murderer. They called him Tiberius the monster, not just because he was ugly, but because he was terrible. He was ugly, apparently, but it was more than that. He was a terrible man. He was a sinful man. He was a rebellious man. And Jesus still shows him honor. And then there's Claudius. Here's Claudius, who's reigning over Paul, as Paul is writing the very letter that we're studying today. Claudius, who actually, compared to many others, wasn't that bad of a guy, but was still an adulterer, still a murderer, still someone who broke his own laws, still someone who persecuted the Christian church with zeal. Not in the same way that late others did, but still caused trouble for the Christian church, even kicking the Jews out of Rome because of Jesus. And then along comes Nero. And Nero was the guy that Peter was thinking about when Peter was writing his call to submit and to honor the king. Now, Nero got worse as life went on, but even at the beginning, Nero was a terribly sinful man. Nero was a full homosexual. Nero was a murderer by his own hand. Nero did all kinds of terrible things. And eventually, Nero got to the point of persecuting the church in outrageous ways. I don't need to go into all the history. You know it just as well as I do. And it's to these men that both Jesus and Paul and Peter, meaning the Holy Spirit, is calling us to submit to. We don't get to say, well, just because they're bad means I don't have to listen to them. Just because they have evil intent means I don't have to listen to them. Just because they're morally corrupt, that means I don't have to listen to them. That is not the case. They are established by God. Their decisions are in the hands of God. We've talked about this before, but he directs it like a water course, and God calls us to submit to them. Again, bad leadership is not a new thing. Bad leadership goes all the way back to the fall, and it's continued every single day since then. And so immoral leadership does not give us the right to say, nope, I don't want to listen to them. Nope, I don't want to submit to them. I don't want to follow them. We must have an attitude, a godly attitude of submission, a godly attitude of honor for our government, even when our government is wrong. But let's move quickly to our third point. Because loud and clear, we must obey God. We must obey God rather than man. And we need to talk about this, and we can't talk about all of this today. We simply can't. There's going to be at least one, maybe two more sermons as we look at some of these issues together. But there is a black and white. There is a very clear instance where God's people would show honor for the king, would submit to the government in the things that the government has said, except when the government calls us to disobey our God. That's what happens in Acts 5. In Acts 5, the disciples are out to preach. They are told by the authorities, do not preach this gospel. They go out, they preach the gospel again. The authorities say, what are you doing? I told you not to preach. And they say this, Acts 5, 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you murdered by hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You see what happened there? They said, don't preach this gospel. They kept preaching the gospel. They said, we told you not to preach the gospel. They kept preaching the gospel. And even when they were dragged in to give a reason for why they were doing this, you know what they did? They preached the gospel right there to the chief priests. They were not going to stop declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they were commanded by Christ that you will take this gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were commanded by Jesus that they must declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was their call, it was their duty, it was their obligation, and no order of man would stop them. So when the government calls you to behave in a way that is evil, or forbids you from doing what is good, you must not submit. That is the black and white that we have today. There'll be some gray areas that we'll talk about, but black and white, loud and clear, we must obey God rather than man. This wording that I've given you here, I'm reading because I've written it out in a particular way. Particularly when the government calls you to behave in a way, it's talking about your actions. It's talking about what you do. When you are called by your government to say or act in a way that is contrary to God's word, you must not submit. You must say, I will obey God rather than man. When they say you cannot live out a particular type of holiness, you say, I must obey God rather than man. This is why it's so important for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be active in us today, right here and right now. That we have an explicit pattern of obeying God. That in every aspect of our lives, we can say, I am obeying God. I'm seeking to obey God. I'm repenting when I don't obey God. The goal of my life, the desire of my life, is to do what God commands. That is what I'm after. That is what I desire the most. And then when any force comes along, sometimes it's peer pressure. Sometimes it's your own desires. And sometimes it's the edict of the government. But any time a pressure comes along to turn you away from doing what is right and good, you say, no, this is what I've been created for. This is what I've been made for, that I will live for the glory of God by being obedient to Him, no matter who tells me to go in the other direction. I will obey God rather than man, no matter who that man might be. Daniel gives us a great example of this. In Daniel 6, verse 10, it says this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. So you know the story, right? The king says, nobody prays to any other god other than me. And Daniel says, I must obey God rather than man. And he goes, not privately, not secretly, but openly and explicitly. Clearly, he is praying to God. Why? His window is open. He's facing Jerusalem. He is praying to God before everyone so they can see him. He's not going to obey the edict of the king. He is not going to dishonor God and honor man. And so he prays. Now, Daniel was a man, as we see, who was faithful to God, who made all the decisions beforehand in faithfulness to God. I'm not saying he was perfect. I'm not saying he always got it right. He certainly did not. And yet here's a man whose life of faithfulness culminated in praying out a window when the king told him not to. Well, you remember how it ends, right? Hungry lions, fed lions. But that's really not the whole story. It was hungry lions, Daniel thrown into that lion's den. Lions don't touch him. Why? Because God is affirming right then and there that Daniel did the right thing. God is affirming that Daniel stood rightly against the king and continued to do the right thing. And he was not destroyed by the lions. The men who conspired against Daniel, they were the ones that fed the lions later on. So you see the picture. Here and in plenty of other places, God affirms that Daniel did the right thing. God affirms that it is right and good to say, here is a line I will not cross. Here I will not submit. Here I will honor God and not man. And that is a decision that we have to be ready to make. We're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego another day. They said, God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're going to do the right thing. And we have to have the same attitude. Because intrinsic in what we're looking here in Romans 13 is all the possibilities of punishment that can come upon us. The government does bear the sword. They do have the job of bringing punishment. And it is very likely that if you say, I'm going to obey God and not man, then you're going to get in trouble. That there's going to be pain and maybe even death involved. But you must be willing to face being ostracized. You must be willing to face being punished. You must be willing to face even dying to do what is right before the Lord. And I want to make this really loud and clear, not just in your relationship with the government, not just when it's a bad government that's asserting bad power, but in every aspect of your life, you have to be willing to say, I will suffer anything to do what God tells me to do, because I will submit to God in all that he tells me to do. There's more to come. There are other examples in Scripture where it's not so black and white, where it's not so clear, and yet the same point continues, that we must say when the government tells us to do what's wrong, we will not do it. When the government tells us to stop doing what is right, we will do it. And we do so because the gospel of Jesus Christ is at work in us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, make us people of conviction, of great conviction about holiness, great conviction about doing the good works that you have put before us. These days, oh Lord, it's easy to have big talk about how bad our government is. But, oh Lord, it's hard to look at our lives and say, am I submitting to you, O Lord? Am I actually serving God? It's hard, O Lord, to day by day live for you and your glory. It's hard to submit every action to your lordship. It's hard to be completely dedicated to following your moral law. And we admit that we fail. And then when we fail, it's even harder to come and repent and to seek your forgiveness. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd make us that people. That because of your saving grace, because you have prepared good works in advance for us to do, that we would do those good works for your glory. And then when opposition to those good works come, that we would continue in them for your glory. Help us, O Lord, to be those people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to find my paper here. I think that's it. Oh, there it is. Number 148, How Shall the Young Direct Their Way? Let's sing about our dependence on the Word of God. This is not just for the young. If you happen to not be young, this also applies to us. Number 148. Confess our faith together with 1 Chronicles 16. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let us pray. Lord, please, as we embark in participating in your supper, use this supper to be a blessing to us. Use it to remind us of your grace and to strengthen us to live in that grace. Help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even as you think about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, we're pointed right here. We're pointed right to the grace of Jesus Christ, that our salvation is based on Him and His work alone. And how much we need that grace, how we cannot by our own good works please God. It's impossible. And then we're told about these good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And this not only faces backwards at the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, it also points forward to the continued work of God in our lives, to the empowerment of the gospel in your daily life so that you can say no to sin and yes to godliness. Because as you meditate on who Christ is and what Christ has done, you're not simply told, yep, you got a place in heaven. No, you're told that the gospel is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in you by the gospel. You're told that it's continuing. And God continues to apply His blessings to you today, tomorrow, and the next day. And the reminder we get is, if it's so certain that I can taste it, that I can feel it, then it must be that God continues to have His blessings for me. So trust God's promises today and rejoice in the grace that He gives to you today, because it's full and free and rich. In order to come, we ask that you be someone who trusts in Jesus Christ, that you have to actually believe the promises and trust in Him. You have to be someone who has been baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ and a member of the Church of Jesus Christ under the authority of elders somewhere, not necessarily here, but somewhere where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. You have to be someone who's turning from your sin.